Shall we now turn, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and the 24th chapter, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. It's a lengthy discourse, this, on the part of the Lord Jesus, and of course it will be impossible for us to read the entire prophecy recorded in chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel according to Matthew. So we'll read a section at the commencement of chapter 4. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him, to show after him, the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall come the end. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Our study this evening will be rather in the nature of a Bible study than a ministry address, I'm afraid, because there is a great deal to cover in a short period of time. But shall we say that Matthew chapter 24 is one of the most important, if not the most important, passage in the prophetic word dealing with the subject of the Great Tribulation. And a right understanding of this chapter will help us to interpret many other portions of Scripture. The character of Christ set forth in Matthew's Gospel, as no doubt most of us are aware, is the Messiah of Israel. And this gospel as a whole deals with the question as to whether or not the nation of Israel will accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and King. Now, there are three implications in the Lord's lament over Jerusalem, mentioned in the concluding verses of chapter 23 of this gospel, from verse 37 to 39. The first implication is that he was going away from the earth, rejected by the nation to which he had come. Secondly, that during the period of his absence, there would be desolation for Israel and the destruction of the temple, on account of their rejection of him as their Messiah. And thirdly, there would be a future coming of the Blessed One, when he would be wholeheartedly welcomed by the nation which had disowned and murdered him at his first advent. Now, these three implications give rise to three questions that are mentioned at the beginning of chapter 24. And the second and the third of these questions, asked by the Lord's four disciples, the second and third questions are answered and recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and the first of the three questions is dealt with in the Gospel according to Luke and the 21st chapter. Now, I would like to say a little about the Great Tribulation, which forms the substance of the 24th chapter of this Gospel. And there are three very direct scriptures which tell us something about the intensity of this unparalleled period in the earth's history. Jeremiah, for example, chapter 30 and verse 7 says, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And the third direct statement regarding the unprecedented period of tribulation and horror that is yet to come in this poor, doomed world in which we live today is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Tremendously solemn statements of fact in a prophetic setting made by the Lord Jesus and these other prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, it's a very lengthy discourse, this, as I've said, and as we all know, and it might be well, just in the first instance, to take a kind of bird's eye view of the discourse as a whole. There are really three major divisions in the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus recorded in these two chapters in Matthew's Gospel. The first is that the coming of the Lord is in relation to the Jews. The coming of the Lord in relation to the Jews. And that goes from chapter 24, verse 1 to verse 44. And the second major division is the coming of the Lord Jesus in relation to the professing church, going from verse 45 of chapter 24 to verse 30 of chapter 25. And then thirdly, the coming of the Lord in relation to the Gentiles, of the nations. Chapter 25, verse 31, to the end of the discourse at verse 46. Now, an outline of this discourse might run as follows. First of all, from verse 1 to verse 3 of the chapter from which we have read this evening, we've got the disciples' inquiries. From verse 1 to verse 3. Secondly, we have the development of the course, the conditions, and the character of the days preceding the end of the age. And that runs from verse 4 of chapter 24 to verse 14. And then thirdly, we have the directions to the godly remnant of Israel, of course, as to what they must do in the great tribulation, from verse 15 to verse 28. The directions of the godly remnant of Israel as what they must do in the great tribulation. Fourthly, we have the description of the second advent, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, from verse 29 to verse 31. Fifthly, we've got the digression in six parables, from chapter 24 and verse 32 to chapter 25 and verse 30. There are two groups of parables containing three parables in each. And the first group contains the parables of the fig tree, the days of Noah, the thief in the night, and this first group of parables has to do with the Jewish position. In the second group of parables, we've got the parable of the servants, of the virgins, and of the talents. And this second group of three parables has to do with Christendom. with the professing church. I say the professing church because the church of God as such does not appear in chapter 24 of the Gospel according to Matthew. And then after these two sets of parables, we've got the parenthesis runs to six parables, and then there is the peroration, as we say, to the discourse itself. And there is a seventh parable contained in the peroration, or the summing up of the discourse, and it brings before us the discriminatory judgment, the judgment of the living nations, the Gentiles, running from chapter 25 and verse 31 to verse 46. The judgment of the living nations. That's a sessional judgment. We know that there are going to be very many military activities at the end of the age, and the warrior judgments will take place through the personal intervention of the Lord Jesus in human affairs in this scene below. The smashing of the great military confederacies gathered together in the vortex of that land of Palestine at the end of the age. This is a sessional judgment. And the judgment of the living committed unto the Lord Jesus in the character of the Son of Man will indeed go on throughout the 1,000 years of his mediatorial kingdom, the judgment of the living. But this is the judgment of the living nations just at the beginning of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a discriminatory judgment. It's the seventh parable in the sequence, the judgment of the living nations, the Gentiles. Now, regarding the extent of the tribulation, the great tribulation will particularly affect the Jews who have settled in Palestine at that particular time. But all the peoples of the habitable world, in measure, will suffer during that dreadful, unparalleled period in the annals of human history. Revelation 3 and 10, for example, says, I also will keep thee from, or out of, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, the inhabited world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And it's a great reassurance to our hearts, is it not, brethren and sisters, tonight, that we are going to be removed from this time of awful tribulation. The church of God will be removed from the earth and from the system of time altogether, taken out of time before the period of tribulation begins. And the expression contained in that letter in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 to the Philadelphian church uses the expression the hour of temptation. It's more extensive that than the period of the tribulation, the great one. And it may cover the whole length of Daniel's 70th and as yet unfulfilled prophetic week of 7 literal years, and perhaps even longer than that. The hour of temptation, when God begins his judicial dealings with men here on earth. And we read in 1 Thessalonians that we are waiting from God's Son out of heaven, our deliverer, from the coming wrath. Not the wrath in consequence of our sins. That has been rectified already. We've been cleansed by the precious blood of Calvary. But this is the outpouring of God's judicial dealings on rebellious humanity in this scene at the end of the age. The 7 literal years of Daniel's last and prophetic prophecy of the 70 weeks. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, we read an angel saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. It concerns the inhabitants of the earth. Not only the nation of Israel gathered together at that time in the land of Palestine, but it's going to spread throughout the whole habitable earth in which we are living tonight. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, regarding the duration of the tribulation period will last for 7 literal years, corresponding, as we've said, to the 70th week of Daniel's celebrated prophecy, and it will commence with the signing of the Treaty of Doom by the Roman prince, that awful beast that John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, sees emerging from the turbulent waters of the Mediterranean Sea, and later in chapter 17 of the book of the Revelation, sees rising from the abyss, from the bottomless pit, receiving direct power and authority from the devil himself. Well, at the beginning of the 70th prophetic week, after the removal of the church, because God will now have resumed his dealings with his earthly people, Israel, there will be a treaty signed between the Roman prince, the great ruthless dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the apostate king of the Jews, the usurper of David's throne, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And that will be a treaty that will be signed for a period of 7 literal years. And then, after 3.5 years of that period have run their course, dramatic developments will occur. Following the clash of the angelic hordes in heaven, because there's going to be a tremendous event taking place in the heavens, Satan and his emissaries are going to come into a collision course with Michael and his holy angels, and the result of that battle in the heavens is going to be the defeat of Satan and his satellites, and he will be expelled from the lower heavens, his present habitat, and will be confined to this tiny planet of earth, never again to return to heaven. Can we imagine then the state of affairs on this earth in which we are living this evening, when the devil is confined here and his fallen emissaries, and he knows that his time is short? How horrendous the scene will be. How great and unparalleled, unprecedented will the tribulation period be during these awful 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th prophetic week. And these 3.5 years are what are termed the tribulation, the great, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. This period of unprecedented suffering and horror is variously referred to in the scriptures, as I suppose we are all aware. It's 3.5 years in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It is 42 months in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, and Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. It's 1,260 days in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. Then in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it is described as a time and times and the dividing of time. A time is 1 year, times plural, 2 years, the dividing of time, half a year, and this is confirmed by Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, where we read the expression, "the dividing of the week of 7 literal years, or in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years have run their course in this prophetic week of 7 literal years." Now, there is a divine decree lest the population of the earth be exterminated entirely as a result of the rigors of this dreadful period of time, the tribulation, the great one. And God has placed a rigid time limit upon the period which will not exceed one day more than the 1,260 days that we've already mentioned. And this fact will be of considerable comfort, of course, to the godly Jews, as well as to the believing Gentiles, who will be preserved throughout the 42 months of appalling bloodshed. The end of the tribulation period will be brought about, as we said already, by the personal return of the Son of Man to execute judgment and to deliver the godly from all their distresses. Now, it might be well, just in conclusion, because I see the time is practically gone, just to mention a few of the connotations that we find in the terms that are included in the Olivet Discourse, because there is a great misunderstanding, particularly perhaps among younger believers, regarding the meaning of the terms that are used in the course of this discourse. First of all, the coming mentioned in verse 3 does not refer to the rapture, but to Christ's coming to set up his kingdom on earth. The end of the world mentioned in verse 3 is properly the end of the age. The end of the world will not take place until at least 1,000 years after this. The end of the times of the Gentiles, of Gentile domination in the world, will take place at this time, the end of the age. Verse 8, the expression "the beginning of sorrows" refers possibly to the first half of the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week of literal years. Verse 9, "deliver you up." That is the faithful remnant of Israel. It doesn't refer to Christians of the present period of time at all. Verse 13, "he that shall endure to the end." That is to the end of the age, or to the end of the tribulation period, "shall be saved." That's physical salvation that is in view here, the salvation of the body of natural life. Verse 14, "the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached worldwide during this period." And that gospel of the kingdom, that aspect of the gospel, tells us about the good news that the true king is coming to establish his kingdom in righteousness. Get ready to receive him. The king's coming to set up his kingdom in a material character here on earth. Get ready to receive him. It's not the gospel of the grace of God, not that aspect of the gospel, which we propagate in the days in which we are living, in the day of grace, the main features of which are that Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And then in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. The word abomination means an idol, an idol. An idol that causes desolation. It's referred to in Daniel 9 and 27, and there's also a reference in 1 Kings chapter 11, from verse 5 to verse 8, about these idols. And the abomination mentioned here in the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is the image of the beast, the image of the great political ruthless dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the image of whom shall be set up at that middle period in Daniel's 70th prophetic week in the temple precincts in Jerusalem. The holy place mentioned in verse 15, of course, is a holy place in the temple at Jerusalem. And then there is a reference in verse 20 to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. There is no mention of the Sabbath in connection with the Church of God, except in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul contends for liberty relative to it. But the Christian's day is the first day of the week, which speaks of redemption accomplished, victory won, and the establishment of a new order of things on resurrection ground in which all things are of God. These are the features that regard us in connection with the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. So the Sabbath and the first day of the week must be distinguished, the one from the other, because the principles associated with each are entirely different. The Sabbath at the present period is suspended during the present period of the Day of Grace, but it will be reintroduced after the removal of the church when God resumes his dealings with his earthly people, the nation of Israel. Verse 21, great tribulation. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's prophecy, the tribulation, the great one. Verse 24, the elect. That is the elect of Israel. Not the believers of the present era of time, the church age, but the elect of Israel. The fugitives in Judea, the remnant of the two tribes of Israel in the land of Palestine at that time. Verse 27, the Son of Man. The title used always is with reference to Christ coming in judgment. He's coming for us, the saints of God of the present era, as the Son of God in blessing. But he's coming at the end of the age as the Son of Man in judgment. There's a verse 28 there that refers to a carcass, the carcass. And the carcass is the apostate nation of Israel. The apostate nation of Israel. And in verse 28 also, the eagles or the vultures are the nations of the earth, Israel's adversaries. And God uses these adversaries in the first instance as instruments of judgment because of the defection and idolatry of his earthly people. In verse 31, there is another reference to the elect. And the elect in that context speaks of the 10 scattered tribes of the nation of Israel throughout the world. Verse 32, the fig tree, that is Israel nationally, and it's a New Testament emblem of the nation. In the Old Testament, Israel is the vine, spiritually, and also the olive tree, religiously, but in the New Testament, it's referred to as the fig tree. Nationally. Verse 34, this generation, and that means this kind of people, people of this character, people of this moral character. It's not a chronological term here, but it speaks of character. Christ rejecting people. There's a reference in Psalm 12 and 7 to the usage of the word generation. So the term significantly Jewish in regard to the land of Palestine are the temple, Jerusalem, the Sabbath day, the holy place, in contrast to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which are the pillars of Christianity, and without them we have the Lord Jesus connected with his earthly people, the nation of Israel. And the fundamental features of Christianity are displayed in the work of redemption and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've gone over this very rapidly and very sketchily, but perhaps we have said a few things that will help particularly the younger believers to gain a grasp of the substance of this very important passage in the prophetic word.